Let us now turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 15, a well-known chapter, especially when we consider the parable of the prodigal son. But today we'll be looking at the whole of this chapter. And so let's read together from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. So good to be here again after so many months and see so many familiar faces to bring the Word of God again And after a labyrinthian path to get here, the Lord has made all things well. And so we're here to bring the Word of God and to worship together the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. And so we worship Him, who's washed us and cleansed us from all our sins. As you know, quite a few years ago in youth camp, I did a topic on contemporary Christian music and focused on the lyrics at that time being essential to understanding what is right and wrong, because you just can't look at music. You have to look at the lyrics, the things that are being said, the things that are being sung, because they do influence us. Words teach us. And not too long ago, I'm still listening to such things and looking at the lyrics. And not too long ago, I was listening to something that was put out by Casting Crowns. And it had to do with a young woman who'd gone up to church and who had been given the cold shoulder. The lyrics went something like this. A lot of high and lofty people under the steeple looking down on a lot of hurt, a lot of hurting people who are under the shadow of the steeple. A lot of high and lofty looks. Looking on those who had the scattered and disruptive background, thinking them as being less than themselves. It's not only in our day that those things happen and those things are witnessed, but in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were witnessed as well. And that's what we have here in the Gospel according to St. Luke, don't we? We have some high and lofty people looking down on those which were lost and hurting people. They were under the steeple, looking down on those who were sitting in the shadow of the steeple, wanting to come in and worship with them. I want to draw your attention unto the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the whole of the chapter, as I don't think we can divide it up at all. It's very difficult to do that because the Lord has one teaching, one principle thought that runs through the whole of this chapter. And the theme that we've written over this chapter is receiving the socially unacceptable. Receiving the socially unacceptable. I want to look at 2 points. First, we want to look at the Pharisees and scribes' rejection of the socially unacceptable. And secondly, Jesus' threefold response to the Pharisees. The Pharisees and scribes' rejection of the socially unacceptable. And secondly, Jesus' threefold response to the Pharisees. And we see the first point being in verse 2 and the latter point in the latter part of this chapter from verse 3 and onward. Jesus in the previous chapter had been preaching. He had come to bring them the gospel message. And great multitudes, it says in verse 25, went after him. And he turns and responds to them and saying, if any man follow him and is not worthy, and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And then he speaks gives a parable in reflection of that. Someone going out to war. A king who doesn't sit down and count the cost. Being a Christian means that there's going to be costs. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And what's so wonderful about this is that in the first verse of chapter 15, it says this, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And who hears? Publicans and sinners come to hear him. It's amazing. the power of God's Word. The Spirit brings that home and applies that to these sinners. They come and they sit down to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, among those publicans and sinners, there's a group also that have no desire to hear what the Lord Jesus has to say. And that group of people, well, actually two groups, are the Pharisees and the scribes. As we well know, the scribes were those who knew the law, who studied the law, who read it and breathed it and made law as well. They expounded it, and not only expounded it, but they expanded it as well to cover areas that God's Word never had any intention of uncovering, adding tradition to law. And then we have the Pharisees that are there as well. We have those who make the snowballs, and then we have those who throw the snowballs. And that's what we have here. We have the scribes who are making the snowballs, and we have the Pharisees who throw the snowballs. And we know through Scripture that the Pharisees and scribes thought themselves much better than everyone else. And we don't have to look far in Scripture to find examples of that when we have the Lord Jesus giving the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, both in the temple, both praying. And the Pharisee cannot have anything but good to speak about himself and bad to speak about this publican. And yet, it's the publican who goes away justified, having not rested in his own works, but rested in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and that which Christ had done. By faith, he looked to the Lord. And the Pharisee was looking to himself, considering himself much better. And he lists all these things, doesn't he? I do this, that, and the other. All legitimate things. But he rested in those things. And accounted himself righteous based upon those things that he had done. And as if to top it all off, to put cream on his prayer, he says, I thank you that I'm not like this publican here. And we all know that when we speak derogatory about someone else in a mean way about someone else, what is our ultimate goal is but to elevate ourselves while we bring the other person down. That's the whole purpose of gossip. That's the whole purpose about talking about someone else is to elevate ourselves while at the same time we put someone right down into the gutter. Try to make him look as bad as possible. And so, it's not uncommon to find examples throughout Scripture of how the Pharisees have acted, how they have lived a self-righteous life, a pious, a pompous life, justifying themselves. And here we find another instance of that. These publicans and sinners have drawn around Jesus for to hear Him. That's their purpose, to hear Him. First and foremost, to hear the blessed words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't come there for any miracle, although He has done that in the past, and throughout His whole life. But that wasn't what they came to see or to hear. They came to hear His words. And then we had the Pharisees and scribes who immediately begin to murmur. Now, what is it to murmur, children? You may see it in a schoolyard. If you go to school, you'll see a group of let's be honest, sometimes there's these little groups of snobs. You know, they get together and they're pointing at a girl or a boy who's not like them, who's different in some way. And they're pointing the finger. Do you see her or him? Isn't he a little goofy? That's sort of what these Pharisees and scribes are doing. They've gathered themselves around each other, and they're pointing at the publicans and sinners, and they're saying, you know, look at them, and then look at Jesus. This man, and in modern day lingo, is this guy. Look at him. Can you believe it? He's eating with publicans and sinners. What a disgrace! this guy's a prophet, and he eats with these people? He's got to be like us. He's got to separate himself from these people. He's got to be with us in our upper chambers and in our feast halls. That's how he has to manifest himself as a prophet amongst us, if he's going to be accepted by us. But Jesus didn't come to be accepted by the high and lofty. He came for the lost and the hurting. And our Lord and Savior, he's omniscient. Their murmuring may not have gone far beyond their own little circle, but he's omniscient. He knows exactly what they're thinking. Even if they didn't even murmur, he would know what they were thinking. And those thoughts weren't good, and those words weren't good. And so how does he respond? As usual, with three parables, or with a parable. And all these three parables point to one thought. This man, this guy, is our Lord and Savior. He's going to tell them that the Father came to save such publicans and sinners. It says here, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then in the following verses from 8 to 10, there's the same theme, the same teaching. Now when we look at all three parables, we're going to find things that are quite similar. For in the first parable, we find a man that's lost an animate creature, an animal that can walk away on its own accord. Its value is in monetary terms. When we look at the second parable, we find an inanimate thing, a piece of silver. It can't lose itself. The lady has evidently misplaced it. Perhaps when she was cleaning her house, she picked up 9 and she thought she had 10. And she came around with a broom and she swept, and away the coin went onto the floor, and soon it was covered with dust. And later, when she went to retrieve the 10 coins, she couldn't find that lost coin. And so she went out through her house and swept the house, and finally she found it. It had a sentimental value to it. Both of these creatures, the coins, a creature as well, are also irrational. But when Jesus moves from these two parables to the third parable, something changes drastically. He goes from an irrational creature to a rational creature, something that can, of its own will and accord, lose itself. Despite all the obstacles, despite all the hedging about of friends and loved ones, this person can lose itself. Secondly, its value is more than sentimental, and his value is more than monetary. He has a soul. And who can put a price on a soul? Extremely valuable. In the first parable, we have this man who finds this animate creature who's irrational. He has to go out and look for this creature. He can't find his way back. And he finds this creature, his sheep, brings him back, and rejoices. He calls all his neighbors, and they come and they rejoice over this lost sheep. Now, I haven't seen that in my days of farming, where somebody loses a cat or a dog or something on the farm or a calf, that they call all their neighbors to rejoice over it. I haven't seen it. But it seems that it is something that was done during our Lord's times. Rejoicing in the providence of God in bringing this sheep back or in being able to find the sheep. In the second parable, this woman who's lost a coin, something like one of you women losing an earring or losing a necklace or losing something of sentimental value that you received from your husband for your wedding anniversary or for your birthday or something from your children. You lose it and you find it. I don't know too many women or even too many men that gather all their friends together and rejoice at losing something like that. But here we have the Lord using this as an example, something that was done quite commonly at that time. And they rejoice over this. And then Jesus moves on into the parable of the prodigal son. It says, a certain man had two sons. In the first parable, 1 of 100. Second parable, 1 of 10. Now it's 1 of 2. He's making progression here. He had two sons. And one of them, the younger of them, said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me. And he divided unto them his living. What arrogance! This younger son, he can't wait to the death of his father to receive his inheritance, and he goes up to him in his face and says, give me the inheritance that belongs to me. It's a wonder that his father didn't look at him and say, insolence! How could you dare come to me and ask for the inheritance? Is it not mine to give at my time? But what does the father do? Does he respond in that manner? No, he doesn't. Listen to what it says. The Lord says, and he divided unto them his living. It wasn't uncommon to give the inheritance out before the death, before the father's death, but it was improper to ask it before the father's time, whether by death or whether by the will of the father during his life. And the father gives his inheritance, or at least that which was part, to him. Now, what does a son do? This younger son. He's an arrogant, proud, insolent son. He has one thing in mind, his own goals, his own self. He's living for himself. He's not living for anyone else. He's living for this world, to get things out of this world, to enjoy this world. What does he do? It says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The son, no sooner does he get his inheritance, he cashes it all in, whether he had sheep and land, whatever it was, he sold it, turned it into currency so he could take it with him, and goes into a far country. He splits. He's out of here. He's gone. He's away from his father, away from the family that he grew up in. And in his own mind, it was good riddance. I'm gone. And he spent, or rather wasted, his substance with riotous living. He didn't use the inheritance properly. And this is what happens when we live in sin. We become unreasonable. We mismanage things. We make a wreck of our lives, a wreck of other people's lives. All around us is nothing but wrecks because of our sin. This is what happens. We can't expect to leave from underneath the Father's care and expect good things to happen when we're living in rebellion. It's just not going to happen, young people. Try as you might, it's not going to come about. Leave your father's house, leave the covenant community, and you can only expect bad things. Oh, it may go good for a while in your own mind, but you're going to be far from God. You're going to be far from the covenant community. You're going to be far from caring people because you've gone out of a caring community into a community that only cares for itself. And that's what this younger son went to. He went into a community that only cared for itself. So while he was only looking to get, they were only looking to get, and pretty soon, no one has anything. He wastes it all. Gone. Famush. And it says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He's wasted everything. And this once wealthy young man, who no doubt was the young buck in town who had everything going for him, has nothing going for him. It's just the opposite. He becomes a homeless citizen. Something like those people you find in, no doubt in New Jersey here, but I can only refer to people in Grand Rapids and on Division Street and Guiding Light and Mel Trotter and Degage and at the stoplight and places like that. Homeless. No friends. Everyone's watching out for themselves. That's where he is. And he has no choice. In order to survive, what must he do? He has to join himself to a citizen of the country that he left, or rather, a country that he came to from ended up in. It says here, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And that citizen sends him to feed swine. Now, I had hogs when I was younger. And they stink. And that's where this young man was. He was in a pig pen. In a field. Feeding swine. Now in American culture, that may not be something that's looked down upon, and it's normally not in the farming community. But in the Jewish mind, this is the epitome of wasted life. It can't get any worse than a pig pen. They're considered unclean, and anyone who associates themselves with hogs is unclean. Whether you eat them, touch them, come near them, you're unclean. Jesus does this for a purpose. He's drawing a picture before you and me, before the Pharisees and the scribes, to show us how bad off this young man was. And he couldn't draw a gloomier picture of this man than he's done. Because in the Pharisees and scribes' mind, cursed is he who touches a swine. It's done for him. There's no hope for this young man. He's hopelessly lost. And you see the connection that Jesus is making. They're looking at the publicans and sinners as hopelessly lost, cast outside the kingdom, outside the community, considered that way. And Jesus draws him of a picture of a young man who's considered that way. And it says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. The picture becomes gloomier. He would love to eat that which the swine have, but he can't. No man would give unto him. He's quite alone. No one cares for this young man. No one. Another picture of the Pharisees and scribes. It's like, I don't need you. I'm not here to care for you. Look at you. Look what you've done to yourself. But something remarkable happens. Something beautiful, wonderful. God intervenes. Listen to what happens with this young man. It says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Notice how he says, and when he, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Exclamation mark. What am I doing here? My father has bread enough and to spare, and I'm perishing here. It's all of a sudden this dawns on him, like, how stupid can I get? How ridiculous have I lived? And he comes to himself. Pigpen was a good place for him to ponder. And he did a lot of thinking of his past life. What a wretch he had made himself into. He doesn't blame anyone else for his present condition. He blames himself. And he came to himself and he said, and he reflects on his father's house, what his father has. There's no need to be in this situation. I will arise, he says, and go to my father. There is every evidence here, isn't there, of repentance and faith. I will arise and go to my father. And listen to what he says. And will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's not proud. He doesn't expect to go back to his father's house and expect all the privileges that he had when he was a son. He expects only that which the servants received. He doesn't expect to be restored to full status. And so he arose. What he determined to do, by God's grace, he does. And it says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What does this tell us about the father? That his father was so busy and over time, out of sight, became out of mind? Is that what it tells us about the father? I don't think so. I know so. It doesn't. When he was a great way off, it tells me that morning after morning, evening after evening, he was looking over that last hill to see if he could identify his son. To see if his son was coming back. His heart beat for his lost son. The home just isn't the same. And if you really love your children, life isn't the same when your children leave the gospel, when they leave the covenant community, is it? I'm sure that there are parents here who have children who have strayed away. And if I were to ask you, is life the same? Is everything hunky-dory with you? You'd say no. If I were to ask you, do you weep? You'd say yes. If you loved your children, loved their souls, you do that.
we do that. It's not easy to see a son go out and your heart goes out to them. And you're looking every moment of the day for the smallest, slightest evidence of repentance. I have a son that's left. And I'm looking for every little thing I can latch on to. And his father went up to his house and he looked out in the distance, putting his hands over his eyes to blot out the glare of the sun to see if he could see his son. And then one day, whether morning, afternoon, evening, I'm not sure, but he saw him coming. And he didn't go back in his big lazy boy chair and kick up his feet and tap his fingers like this. I picture in my mind this elderly man, father, with all the strength that he can muster, going down the stairs of the house and running toward his son. It says, listen, he saw him. Look at the progression. He saw him, had compassion on him, and ran. He ran. How often do you see older men run? How often? Not very often. And when you see it, it draws your attention immediately, doesn't it? This is strange. And so this old man, older gentleman, runs down the stairs through the streets where they live. And the whole town is attracted to what this man is doing. They see him go out the gates of the city. Compassion just beating out of his heart for this young man, for his son. And what does he do as he gets closer? Does he pick up the scent of swine and stop in his tracks and say, whoa, this guy's unclean? Is that what he does? In all his ragged state, how scarred up and how ugly this man looks and appears and smells, the father, in his compassion and love, wraps himself around his son. He falls on his neck and he kisses him. There's dirt and sweat on his neck, but he doesn't care. He loves his son. And Jesus is drawing before the scribes and Pharisees the character of the Father. This is who he is. He doesn't act like this. He is this way. And then look at what the son does. The son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. He begins what he has determined to say to his father. He confesses his sin. But just before he says, I'm not worthy to be called thy son, make me as a hired servant, or rather, that the end part, make me as a hired servant, his father stops him short. I won't hear anymore. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. He turns from his son to his servants, who must have been running behind him as well. And he commands them to bring the best robe. Give him a new change of garments. And put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. All these point to the very fact that he is restored to family status. He gets the family ring. He gets shoes. He doesn't go walk barefoot like a servant. He gets a coat. He doesn't walk bareback like a servant. He is restored to full status.
When a lost and lonely person comes through the door of this house, we don't look at him or her as secondary Christians. They're restored to full status like you and me. They're no different. Different culture maybe, different traditions maybe, but the same Father, the same Savior, the same salvation. But he goes on and says, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. They're going to have a feast. They're going to have a party. They're going to rejoice that their son is restored. His son is restored. And listen to what, that's what he says, verse 24. For this my son was dead, is alive. Was lost, is found. And you know what's so amazing about this? The father doesn't say, oh, I think we better let this winter. Do you think he's really restored? Do you think he's really repented? Let's give this a few more months. I'm not quite sure. Doesn't do that. The father receives them. And the sad thing is we question. Is he really saved? Is she really saved? Oh, you see that? They just had a relapse. They're not saved. If they were saved, they wouldn't have a relapse. No. That's not how we are to look at it. Look at David. Boy, that was a relapse into sin. Would we deny that he's saved? Then we ought not to deny those who've been saved and yet have a relapse. They were dead, but they're alive. They were lost, but they're found. And it doesn't mean that they don't still struggle. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Before we continue with the latter part of this chapter, let us first sing. From Psalter 434. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That was something that the elder brother did not see and would not accept. The kingdom of God was in his son, in his brother. The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said. And it was within this younger brother. And the older brother didn't like it one bit. And so he called one of the servants and asked what those things meant. A brother has come, he says. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Looking at some of the commentators on this chapter, A.T. Robertson said the Pharisees could not but see this stinging rebuke toward them. They could not but see it. It was all too glaring. You notice that Jesus doesn't say to them, and this is you. The application is quite self-evident. The elder son is not at all happy. But there are those who are happy. And the Lord Jesus, what he is conveying to you and me and to them is that the Father is infinitely happy and rejoices. And he uses an earthly picture to describe the joy of the Father. And now let's look at the earthly picture. What has the Father done for his son outside of giving and restoring him to full status? What takes place in heaven? That takes place for the son. He's restored to full status. But what is taking place in heaven? Well, Jesus says in verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then he says in verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sin that repenteth. And then we have the earthly picture, the Father and the family, the whole household. And more than that, the father goes out and he hires a band, a musical band. In the original Greek, when it says here that he heard music, it refers to a musical band. And so there's music. There's an orchestra playing music. And then from there, it says they begin to dance. There's joy. And you know that the Lord Jesus referred to dancing as well. When there's great joy in what the Lord has done, David leaps and dances before the Lord. When there's a marriage feast, then there were those who danced, and Jesus refers to that in the parable, doesn't he? And he shows how that these little children call to their friends. They play on the flutes and call them to respond to the music. And they don't respond, and that's Jesus. That is Jesus referring to Jesus preaching. And of course, they put on the mourning garments and they don't mourn. And referring to John's preaching, nothing really affects them. So in relation to dancing, there was dancing in relation to glorifying God for what he had done. And here we have the father of this young man hires a band. There's music and there's dancing. Traditional folk dance that they did back then. Much like you see in Scotland and England today, those folk dances. Similar. And we ought not to have any apprehension about this. The Word of God says it. And we must believe it. If we believe in sola scriptura. There is great joy, expression of joy. I've never seen someone express joy with their hands beside them and with a straight face. I've never seen that. My little children, when they were young, my children were younger and they came in and something exciting happened at school, their little feet would be just going up and down. They could hardly contain themselves to tell us what had happened at school that was so exciting and so wonderful. And David expressed that same sort of response. God is amongst his people. Amazing.
typified in the ark. He's amongst his people. And when my son comes to repentance, there will be joy. There's going to be joy because God is amongst him. And the actions of the older son in refusing to join in with this rejoicing is condemned by our Lord and Savior. They're the high and lofty people, looking down on all those who are rejoicing, those who are playing the music, those who are dancing, those who are all part of the celebration, looking down on them with high and lofty looks. But there's people there that were lost but are found, were hurting but are now healed. So what is our response going to be? It must not be high and lofty looks. But coming out from underneath that steeple, into the shadow of the steeple, grabbing them by the hand, and rejoicing with them in the salvation that the Lord has wrought. Rejoicing with them, not looking down them, condemning them, but rejoicing alongside of them. That's what our response is to be. And so the next time someone who comes walking into this church, as scruffy as they may be, the tattered life as they may have lived, we're to receive them as well with rejoicing. Before I close, I want to introduce to you Aunt Phyllis. When we were in Virginia, her life was a wreck. She lived just off of Pigpen Hollow. This is a real story, not making names up or places up. Down the south, you can find some comical names for streets. And we were directed there by a sister of hers who was coming to our church. And we went there. She had quite a tattered life. Was a heavy smoker. Drinker at one time, trying desperately to fight off all those temptations to go back into it. She lived in a mobile home that could barely keep out the wind, much less her past live in, who was still trying to get in, bring her back into that former lifestyle. But we brought the gospel to her, sat down with her numerous times. She'd love to meet you. Can I give her your address? That's where the rubber meets the road. Okay to come in here and sit down in a pew, but that's going a little bit beyond my comfort zone. It's radical, but
but God calls us to be radical Christians. And I'm not saying I don't struggle, because I have pride to beat down to. Because God calls me to be a Christian in every way. May God give us of His graces to receive such and to pray against high and lofty looks, so that we may look with compassion on all the lost and hurting people in this earth. Amen.